Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And be ready to turn to a lot of scripture this morning, because I didn't have time to print it out like I normally do. So if I have to turn in my Bible, you have to turn in your Bible too. So Matthew chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 12, the Bible says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together. We thank you, Father, for the reading of your word. Father, we ask that you would guide us according to your will this hour. Lord, may our hearts be drawn unto you. May our thoughts be established, Lord, so that we're focused on you during this hour. Father, help us to hear from heaven. Help us, Lord, to follow your leading as you guide us through this hour. And Father, we ask that you'd speak to the hearts of the children. And junior churches always, Lord, we ask that you allow the seed of your word to be planted in their fertile hearts, Lord. Young children are so impressionable, Father, and we ask that, Lord, that they would be impressed with Jesus Christ, that, Lord, they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. They would come to trust him as the best friend they can have in their life that will never do them wrong, will never lead them astray. And Father, help us as adults, Lord, to remember that as well, that we have a Savior, Lord, who will never do us wrong. He'll always lead us in the right direction, even when we can't see what the next step is, yet learning how to trust him, learning, Lord, how to follow by faith because he has said, come. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your word. My prayer, Father, is that all of us would walk away having heard from you, having been convicted in our hearts about something, being drawn closer to you, being encouraged, whatever it is we need this morning, Father, we ask that your will be done, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're very familiar with this account in Scripture. These are the wise men, and it is not just three wise men that is depicted in a lot of storybooks and even in nativity scenes, but these magi, these wise men that are traveling from the east, from Persia, from Iran, coming towards Jerusalem and will end up down in Bethlehem. These men, no doubt, they traveled with an entourage, and they were men that were learned in science. These were men that were looking for the sign of the King of the Jews. These were men, no doubt, I believe, when Daniel was there in Babylon, Daniel being one of the wise men, growing up there in Babylon as a captive, yet God raised him to a prominent position. He had great influence over several kings and no doubt over his peers and those that would listen to truth. And now these three wise men, along with others that will travel with them, specifically these wise men that are bringing these gifts in search of the King of the Jews, they've been waiting, they've been watching, they've been looking to the sky, they've been reading the scripture, and now the star appears to them. They understand that this star is significant. This star is a sign of the Prince of Peace, of the governor who shall rule his people. He is a sign of the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And these men take a great journey. You know what? To follow Jesus Christ will always take you on a journey. And hopefully you are on a journey as a child of God, as you journey through this life following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus even said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. And when he said that, he spoke about his crucifixion. He spoke about his death. He spoke about dying for the sins of the world. But I also believe that he spoke about if he will be lifted up in our lives, we will follow him. It will be significant because Jesus Christ does need to be lifted up in our eyes. But even from his birth, even from the moment that he took on flesh and allowed himself, I mean, I always marvel at this, that the creator of life, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into the nostrils of man, he became a living soul, allowed himself to experience being in the womb of a mother and being born. I mean, just the fact that our God would go to great lengths to bring eternal life to every single person that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, just an awesome God. His love was manifested on the cross of Calvary, but it was also manifested there in the stable as that baby laid in that manger or that feeding trough, as it truly was. The fact that God chose to be born into a world he created to live a sinless life that no one could live, to die a death he did not deserve to die, so that our sins that he did not commit, he would die for those sins, he would shed his blood for those sins, and then raise from the grave 3 days later, not only to prove that he is God and the giver of life, but to give us eternal life, paying for our sins, and then giving us eternal life through his resurrection. But even here, even at the beginning of his birth, he's drawing men unto himself. And these men travel great lengths and great distances to come to worship the true King of the Jews and the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So several things I want us to see this morning. Number one is the journey of these wise men. You look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Again, these men traveling from Persia, from Iran, traveling that great distance to come to worship and to bring their gifts to the King of the Jews, to bring their gifts to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They came, they were guided by a star. I want you to look with me at several verses. Go to Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. So the first thing I want us to see about their journey is the fact that their journey was guided. They just didn't see a star, but they saw something that was unusual, something that stood out, something that they knew was of importance, something that signified that the King of Kings had been born, the King of the Jews had been born, Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, the Savior of the world, had been born, and they were going to go to him no matter what they faced, no matter the distance they had to travel. And they were going to be guided by that. And just reminding us, even before I read these verses, as a child of God, even before you became a child of God, God was drawing you unto Jesus Christ. as these wise men are being drawn unto Jesus Christ, and they're being guided. They're being guided by the star, and you and I are guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what draws people to Christ, and after they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, from that moment on, they're still guided by the Holy Spirit. They're still guided by that star. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, these were not astrologers. These were not sign seekers. These were not those that were using the stars and all the formations of the stars to live their life by. But they knew, according to Scripture, that there was a special star that would signify the birth of the Savior, and they would follow that star, leading them right to the place where that child would be. Look at Hebrews, or jump around a little bit. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Like I said, several verses this morning I want to look at. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Bible says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So by the prophets in past times, he spoke to people. Now go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I just want to remind us, and even let someone know that maybe doesn't know the truth, that these men just didn't, you know, one day think, you know what, let's just travel to Bethlehem. Sometimes, you know, we are. Sometimes we can be spontaneous in what we do. Sometimes, you know, so if you're working a job, and I've done this times where, you know what, I've got some vacation. I just feel like taking a day off and take a day off, you know, just not really, I wasn't planning on it, but you know what, I feel like taking a day off, take a day off. I mean, there's things that we do spontaneously. These men just didn't one day think, you know what, let's just go to Bethlehem. But they were drawn by Christ, and they were guided by his star, a star that obviously they knew was of importance because of the scriptures. In Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 24 and 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 27. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, speaking of Jesus' death on the cross, but not for himself. Obviously, he didn't die for his sins. He died for the sins of the world. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Verse 27 speaks about the Antichrist, the 7-year tribulation, where in the middle of the 7 years, the 3.5-year mark, he stops the sacrifices in the new temple. He demands himself to be worshipped as God, sitting in the temple of God. But when the verses prior to that, speaking of the Messiah be coming, all right, look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ being the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And then go forward, if you would, one more place, John chapter 12 and verse 32. John 12 and verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Again, I know that he speaks specifically there of his death on the cross of Calvary, but also speaking of the fact that he draws men unto himself. He's the light. He's the light that lights every man that cometh into the world. Every person is born with an emptiness that only Jesus Christ can fill. Every person is born with a knowledge that there is a creator, there is a God. They do not know him specifically, but there is something on the inside of every person that says there is somebody greater than this world. I don't know who he is. And we either get to a place where we completely deny it or we accept it. And many people accept the fact that there is a creator and they want to know his son, Jesus Christ. Again, he literally drew these men unto him with his star. And by them following that star, no matter how hard the journey was, because again, listen, as silly as it is, and sometimes preachers, we say this, you know, they didn't have cars, they didn't have trains, they didn't have buses, they didn't have airplanes to travel on, but they were determined, regardless of how difficult their journey was, they were determined to get to their destination. Their destination was Jesus Christ. How determined are we to get to where God wants us to be? Because God has a purpose in our life. The Holy Spirit is guiding us through this life, and there is a destination he wants to get us to. There from point A to point B, I know the eternal destination is heaven. I know that we're all headed that way if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. But in 2021, there was a destination God wanted to lead you to. And in 2022, there's a destination God wants to lead you to. Are we committed to following Jesus Christ every day, regardless of how difficult the terrain will be, regardless of what we will end up facing at different times, knowing that, you know what? The destination of getting closer to Jesus is far greater than anything I'm going to face because he's going to help me through it. I mean, again, when you think about the days that they're living in, they could have fell into the hands of robbers and thieves, just like Jesus gives the account of the Good Samaritan that came and helped a Jew that was beaten and robbed and left for dead, right? I mean, they could have fell into the hands of evil men, yet they're being guided by this star. They're going to worship Christ, and the Lord did not allow anything to happen to them because they had a purpose on their journey. They're being led by the star. They're following it, but they left where they were in Persia to go to a place that they were bound and determined, we're going to worship the King of the Jews, and we're going to bring of ourselves treasures to him. And that is a destination that all of us should think about every week. You know, even as you think about the week, all right? We're in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and hopefully through this week you thought about going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship the Lord and to bring your treasures to the Lord, to bring your gifts to the Lord, to bring your offerings to the Lord, because we do worship the Lord, not just with our words, but with our actions as well. And he's given us a life and given it more abundantly that we know he will help us along life's journey. He will give us the ability to keep pressing on when our physical body does not want to. When we're faced with spiritual battles, he will give us the strength to overcome those battles because he's already won the battles for us. And he wants us to get closer to him. He wants us to experience a true worship, not as the modern day churches do worship, but a worship that draws the heart before a holy God and reminds us of the love of God that was manifested through Jesus Christ and the fact that God went out of his way. I try my best as a father to go out of my way for my children to make sure they know that I love them. Am I perfect? No. Have I failed? Yes. Every one of us fails at trying to be the best parent that we can be. But we try our best because we want that child, whether they're still being raised in the home or whether they're grown up with their own children and raising our grandchildren. We still want them to know that we love them. And our Heavenly Father wants us to know that He loves us and that He's gone out of His way. The fact, again, like I even mentioned earlier, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of this universe, chose to be born like every single person is born. He chose to live a life that's full of hardships, full of disappointments, full of sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned once. The fact that the King of Kings, even at 12 years old, as we see in the book of Luke, he allows himself to come under the authority of parents, to come under the authority of Mary and Joseph. Though he is above them in authority, yet he allows himself to come under that authority and to experience, again, life. So there's, you know why? Because there's not a single person that can say, well, Jesus doesn't understand because he's never been there. Because sometimes we do, as people, we have that, we tell people, well, you haven't been in my shoes, so you don't know what it's like. Me personally, no, I haven't been in your shoes. And you haven't been in my shoes. But there is somebody who understands. And there is someone who has gotten the victory for us. So we cannot say God doesn't understand. We cannot say, well, Jesus, you know, he's God. And of course, he defeated the devil in the wilderness. He gave us the example that if we will use the word of God as he did, thus saith the Lord, we can defend ourselves against the devil. The devil will flee from us when we resist him and draw nigh unto the Lord. So as these wise men are traveling, they're traveling with a purpose. They know what they want to do when they get there. Do you know what you want to do when you see Christ working in your life? Do you know what you want from the Lord? Do you know what you want to do for the Lord? These men, they knew that they wanted to worship the Lord. Look back at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And look at verse 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2. Hopefully my voice will hold up, but Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, saying, where is he? They come to the Herod, and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. That's their purpose. They've come to worship the King of the Jews. Look at Revelation chapter 4, and we'll look at Psalm 95, but Revelation chapter 4, again, these men came purposefully to worship the Lord. They had it. They already knew what they were going to do. They already knew that they were going to come and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, they weren't going to wait till he was grown. They came to worship him as a baby because he was born King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who has no beginning and no end allowed himself to experience life. And again, it still amazes me. Again, when you have those, when you have people that argue and want to say, well, God doesn't understand. I mean, you know, God's rich. God owns everything. You know, I don't have much. Listen, God chose to be born in the worst of times. You believe that? God chose to be born in the worst of times because they're under Roman authority. God already knew what the death was going to entail that he would go through for us, being scourged with a cat of nine tails, beard ripped out, crown of thorns shoved on his head, hit over the head, spit upon. The fact that when he's hanging on the cross, the Bible says you can't even tell it is a man. He was beaten beyond recognition. And our Heavenly Father chose the time to be born in. He didn't choose to be born in a time where he could have just sat in an electric chair. or be stretched on a bed and take in lethal injection. He chose to be beaten beyond recognition so the blood would be shed. And he chose to be born in a manner and in a time where, again, he's born into in a family that's very poor. Mary and Joseph were not wealthy people by any means. There was no room for them in the inn, and there they are. They're in the stable with the animals. They don't have a nice crib for the son, for Jesus, for Mary's firstborn. They have nothing. All they have is a feeding trough, and they put some hay in it and lay their brand new precious baby in this feeding trough. How many parents would do that? I mean, you know, every child that we've had born, we made sure we had a bassinet, we had a crib ready, and, you know, we decorate it. We figure out what theme we're going to do for each child. We decorate it, make sure the sheets are all washed and it's comfortable because, you know, we want to lay our baby in something comfortable. But the Lord chose to be born at a time in a family that couldn't provide much other than love and guidance. Because you know what? Their life was going to be changed. Every life is changed by the power of Jesus Christ. But again, when you think about in the scriptures, you think about Revelation chapter 4 and look at verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, the Bible says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." There are these four beasts that are around the throne of God right now and have been since they were created, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's exactly what God desires from his people. He created some beings to do that 24/7. But he desires it from his people. He desires for us to come and to worship him and to cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Even in heaven, God is being praised and God is being worshiped. And these wise men are coming to Bethlehem to do just that. They're coming to worship the Lord Creator. They're coming to worship God Almighty. They're coming to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're coming to worship the one who's given them their specific life. The fact that they only have life because of Jesus Christ, because he lights every man that cometh into the world. Look at Psalm 95. You can listen or turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95, verse 1 through 6. The Bible says, the psalmist says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." God desires for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the best way that we can worship him is with the life that we live for him. The life that we live for him, because he's given us a new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're new creatures in Christ. The Lord's given us a life that should be full of worship, not just during the Christmas season, not just during the Easter season when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but every day of our life should be a day of worship because our life has been changed by the power of Jesus Christ, who was willing to step down from the throne of glory, to robe himself in flesh, to live a sinless life, to get victory over death and hell for every single person, so that we could have eternal life by putting our faith and trust in his finished work. But you know what? Not everybody is excited about that. Not everybody's happy that Jesus came. You move on to Matthew chapter 2. You look at verse number 3. We see the jealousy of the earthly king of the Jews. Verse number 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Herod had received his kingship from the Roman Empire, and he was known as the king of the Jews. But the true king of the Jews had shown up, and he was not happy about it. When the wise men came, the star led them as far to Jerusalem, and then the star disappears. Their guide kind of disappears, and they go to Herod, expecting Herod to know, expecting everybody to know where this king of the Jews has been born. Where is he? We've come to worship him. But Herod was not excited. And notice in verse 3, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was a man that was not a righteous king. He was a king to be feared. He was a man that had killed his wife and killed his two favorite sons. He did not want anybody, including his own family, to threaten his kingship. Anybody that would, he would kill them. And the people of Jerusalem know that if Herod is upset and troubled, it only means one thing, and it means trouble for the rest of the people. So everybody's troubled because Herod is troubled. Herod is troubled because he is a jealous man. He's not happy that Jesus Christ has come. He's not happy that someone has come to worship the king of the Jews and not worship Herod. Unfortunately, there are those in this world that are not happy. The devil's not happy. The devil tried to snuff out the life of Christ, because you know, after this, after Herod realizes that the wise men have not come back, that he has been, tricked. I don't know. He's been done wrong. He feels like he's been done wrong. He commands all boys 2 years old and younger to be killed. Because he wants to, I mean, obviously the devil's behind it, but he wants to get rid of Jesus. He wants to get rid of, I mean, this world that was created by the Lord wants to get rid of Jesus. And the devil will never succeed in getting rid of the Prince of Peace. He will never succeed in dethroning God, but we got to be careful that God is not dethroned in our heart. The devil wants that place in our life. He wants that place. He wants that throne. He wants your heart and my heart as well. But we have to allow ourselves to continue being guided by his light, continue being guided by the Holy Spirit, continue have a heart of worship towards the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no matter who may be jealous. Now, in verse 4, notice he's jealous. He's troubled. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, it's amazing that he knows about the Messiah. He doesn't call his wise men. He doesn't call, you know, his cabinet. He doesn't call people that are, you know, basically in that are serving him in his palace. He calls for the religious rulers. He calls for the religious people, the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. He demands of them where Christ should be born. And then notice verse 5 and 6. According to Scripture, they tell him. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Again, Scripture plainly says there's coming a king. There's coming the rightful king that will rule his people. And yet Herod is not happy. He's troubled. He seeks the religious people to find out what the scriptures say. Where is he going to be born? I want you to look at Micah chapter 5. In Micah chapter 5. Oops. Amazing, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Come on, fingers. Micah chapter 5 and, verse number 2. The Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Obviously speaking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, speaking about the Lord himself, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, again, Herod was not happy about this. He's a very jealous man. He's troubled about these men coming, wanting to worship the King of the Jews when he has the title King of the Jews. He demands of where Christ will be born. He's told from the scriptures where he will be born. It's an amazing thing that even though he's told where Christ will be born, even though he knows the truth about the scriptures as they laid out, yet he still wants nothing to do with Jesus. Notice in verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." But obviously we know the fact that he did not want to worship him, but he wanted to kill him. He wanted to get rid of anybody that was a threat to his position as the king being appointed by the Romans. But it doesn't matter if somebody is appointed by the Romans or any government, Jesus Christ is the rightful king. It's amazing though, you go all the way back to the Old Testament, you go all the way back to the days of Samuel, and the people rejected God from being their king. They said, "Give us a king like all the other nations." And Samuel was very upset about it, and God told Samuel, basically, "Don't worry about it. It's not your problem. They're not denying you, they're denying me." I mean, the world that God's created is a world that is antichrist, a world that does not want God to be their king, but praise the Lord that God still has sent his Holy Spirit to draw the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ. That as long as every single person has breath in their lungs, they have an opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to worship him with their life, and to have the joy of the Lord in their heart and in their soul. Look at verse 9 and 10, because as these men traveled to Jerusalem and then down to Bethlehem, they traveled with a purpose. They were guided. And no doubt they come to Jerusalem. The star has kind of disappeared. But then in verse 10, the star appears again. Actually, if you look at verse number 9. "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Again, even though they heard the scriptures, they heard the scriptures of where Christ will be born in Bethlehem, yet when they leave Herod's presence, the presence of the Lord in the star reveals himself to them again to guide them to the exact location, to guide them to the house. And this is why, the Bible says that Herod decides from 2 years old and under to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and around, because Jesus at this point is right around 2 years old. He's in the house. He's no longer in the stable as the nativity scenes show. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but we ought to know the truth that, again, the wise men don't show up when Jesus is still a baby laying in the manger. They show up when Mary and Joseph are in a house now, They come in, they see Jesus, they see the young child with Mary, his mother, in verse 11. But they come with joy because the star appears again. The star comes to the house, leads them directly to the house. You think, it's not just, you know, three houses. I mean, they're in Bethlehem. They're in a place where there's rows of homes. It just reminds me that God can guide us in our life. God is not a statue. God is not man. There's nothing impossible that God cannot do. God can do all things. I think sometimes we limit God in our life based on our faith, based on the fact that, you know what? Well, they had a star leading them. I want something. The Israelites had the Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. They had something they physically saw that they could follow. But you know what? Even though they followed physically, they didn't follow in their heart, because they were always complaining to Moses that God brought them out into the desert to kill them. God, you know, they're thirsty, they're hungry. It's like God's not providing for us. So they physically were following the manifestation of God in the cloud, but yet in their hearts they weren't following God. These men followed the Lord first in their heart, then they were willing to follow the star, and they knew it was of God, and they were specifically going to purposely worship Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, sometimes people have, they have the Thomas mentality, doubting Thomas in Scripture, where Thomas is not with the disciples the first time Jesus appears. And they are all excited. They're telling Thomas, Christ is alive. And Thomas is like, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see. But when Jesus willingly shows up another time to take away Thomas's doubt, I love the fact that we serve a God who does not hold grudges. We serve a God who does not harbor unforgiveness or even bring up our failures to us. Because when you read in Scripture Jesus appearing in that room again in the midst of the disciples with Thomas being there, Jesus specifically shows up, turns his attention to Thomas, and just simply says, Thomas, behold my hands, behold my feet, behold my side. He says, go ahead, thrust your fist in. And Thomas wouldn't. The Bible says Thomas fell down and worshiped him. And the Lord said to Thomas, you believe because you see. But he said, blessed are they that do not see and believe. I'm glad that the Lord will come to us to take away the doubt, to help us to believe. But he does want us to walk by faith. He does want us to follow by faith. He wants us to believe in faith, trusting the Lord, coming to him with a right heart of worship, having joy in our heart because we know we're worshiping the one that holds our very life in his hands. We're worshiping the one who's guiding our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We're following the one who is leading us according to his will, helping us to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, if we don't have joy in our heart this morning, it's because we don't have our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart's not focused on the Lord. These men have traveled great lengths and distances. They did not travel a smooth road. They traveled over mountain regions. They traveled through valleys. They traveled through danger. Yet the Lord protected them all along the way because their heart's desire was to get to Christ, to worship him, and to present their treasures to him. Precious things, valuable things that they were giving of themselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in verse 9, we just see the star appears. Verse 10, they rejoice with exceeding great joy because they were guided again by that star. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 because you and I are guided by the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It gives us things to praise the Lord about. It gives us things to be to rejoice over. And it reminds us of the fact that we do serve a living Savior. I'm glad that this morning we do serve a risen Savior. And in just a few months, we're gonna worship that risen Savior in a very special way, remembering his resurrection, remembering that his resurrection gives us life, it gives us that eternal hope that we look for, and that is being with the Lord for eternity. The fact that he gives us victory in this life, but joy in worshiping him, joy because we've been guided by the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you look at verse 14 through 17. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Timothy, being written to by Paul. Paul was his mentor, and Paul wanted to come to him. Paul writes this epistle, this letter to Timothy, while he's sitting in prison. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the ground and truth. Let's see here. I'm not in the right place. Nope, I'm in 1 Timothy. Well, you know what? Let me finish reading this. Verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Again, I'm glad that God himself, God Emmanuel with us. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. You know what? You have to believe that. Not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes every word in your Bible is inspired by God. Well, we don't have the originals. Nobody has the originals. Moses didn't have the originals because he broke them. He had to go and he had to cut out more stones and all that. Jeremiah. He wrote the word of God, as he was told, on leaves, sent it to the king. The king hated it, cut it up, threw it in the fire. God says, okay, Jeremiah, get writing again. So that's a poor excuse for any Christian to say, we don't have the originals. Then how are you saved? If you don't have the originals, I guess you're not saved. You can't believe on Jesus Christ because, you know, the Bible tells us, I don't have the original letter, you know, that any of these men wrote. I don't have the original John 3:16, but my Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So get off that horse that says we don't have the originals. Look, I believe that God's given me his word. And you know what? I can attest to you, I can testify that this book right here has changed my life drastically. And it's only this book that encourages me to keep living for God, because you know what? Life stinks. Life is hard. There's trials and tribulations. People do you wrong. I can't tell you how many times I've been done wrong by people. I felt like, you know, quitting and saying, what's the point of trying to serve people? They just stab you in the back. And the Lord reminds me, you have not resisted unto blood. The Lord Jesus Christ was beaten. He was scourged. He was nailed on the cross. And I have to remind myself, you know what? My life doesn't stink because I have Jesus Christ. And the things that happen in my life, the Lord allows to help me to see where I come short of his glory. And helps me to see, you know what? I still need the Lord. Like, I don't want to live this life without the Lord. I feel sorry for those that don't want Jesus Christ to guide them through life. Life is tough enough, but man, when you're following the shepherd, he provides for you. He guides you to the still waters. He guides you to the green pastures. He protects you, provides for you. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. All I'm saying this morning is, listen, he's given us of his word to help us, to encourage us, to remind us. And no doubt these wise men, they had the Word of God. They had something that testified to them that, hey, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what Daniel talked about. This is what we've been looking for, and now we're going to go. We're going to leave where we're at. We're going to go to where he is and trust that he will guide us safely along this journey to get us to the place where we can worship him. And there's going to be a lot of worship in heaven. My voice will never be like this. I'll be able to sing on tune, and I'll be able to sing every song that I've never learned before. But you know what? I should at least have a heart's desire to make a joyful noise unto the Lord now. Sometimes, you know, it may be scratchy. It may be off tune. The dogs may start barking. The cats may, you know, run away. And my family may even slam doors to try to keep my voice out. Not that they ever do. But, you know, now is the time to worship the Lord. Don't wait until we get to heaven. Now is the time to worship because your life has been transformed by the power of God. And your life continues to be blessed by the Heavenly Father who pours out his blessings upon us every single day. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We know that it's God's word that guides us. We know it's God's word that helps us to see what's good, what's bad, helps us to know God's direction for our life, helps us to have the wisdom that we need in this life. And the last thing I want us to think about very quickly, it's a little bit after 12, but think about just the gifts. They came to worship Jesus. Remember that. Remember they came to worship Jesus. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." Again, I feel sorry. There are a lot of sincere people that are worshiping the wrong person. They're sincere in what they do, but they're worshiping the wrong person. These men, these wise men, came, they fell down and worshiped Jesus. Jesus, the Creator. Jesus, the Redeemer. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, who's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. They came to worship him and to present their gifts unto him. Very quickly, I want you to look at Exodus chapter 34. I'll try to be very quick, but Exodus chapter 34. And may the light of Jesus Christ open up the eyes of the blind that are worshiping the wrong person. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Now listen, Herod was jealous. He was troubled because he heard some men wanted to come and worship the king of the Jews. And he had that title given by the Romans, King of the Jews. But the true King of the Jews is a jealous God. The true King of the Jews wants to be worshiped and wants to be honored. In Exodus chapter 20, back up maybe a few pages. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 through 5. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Notice that word, that hate me. Listen, God is a very jealous God. God deserves all the honor, glory, and praise that's due unto his name. We already went to Revelation 4:11, but again, Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and praise, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In Psalm 29 and verse 2, The psalmist, David, says, give unto the Lord. That's verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Cain worshiped the Lord in his own way, and it did not get him anywhere with God. Abel brought of his flock. He brought of his lambs to God. He worshiped God in a very holiness way, the way God wanted to be worshiped, with that blood sacrifice. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain became very jealous over his brother and over his sacrifice. He became jealous the fact that his brother was accepted. Isn't it amazing how when somebody's not right with God, they're mad at somebody else who is. They're mad at someone else who has a walk with God, and they could have the walk with God. Because God comes to Cain and tries to help Cain see his error and give Cain an opportunity to do what's right. But Cain still chooses to do what's wrong. And then he is obviously, God pushes him away. He's a vagabond. He's a fugitive for the rest of his life. Yet God gave him that opportunity to repent. I want you to look with me. Go back and look at Matthew chapter 2. Again, they came to worship him. And only God deserves the worship. Only God deserves the worship. You know this morning that Jesus Christ is God. According to Scripture, we're told that plainly, that Jesus Christ is God. He's not another God, but he is God. But these men, they came to worship Jesus Christ and none other. They came, they bowed down to Jesus Christ, they worshiped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Reminding us this morning, they presented valuable gifts that had significance. They presented their gift of gold, which obviously, Jesus Christ being the King of Kings, so gold was for the royal king. They presented that gold, and no doubt Mary and Joseph used it when they had to flee down to Egypt and come back. I mean, God just provided for them. It was gold for the king. They presented frankincense, which is kind of odd to give to a baby, but frankincense was used in the incense for prayers. According to Romans chapter 8, look at Romans 8, 34 real quick. Romans 8, 34, Bob says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, Jesus Christ being the high priest. He's the one that makes intercession for us. He prays on our behalf, and they obviously gave him the gift of gold, the gift of frankincense, and also myrrh. Myrrh would be very, very strange to give to a baby, because myrrh was used in burials. It was the embalming ointment used for preserving a body before burial. So here they present gold. Gold because he is a king. They present the frankincense because he's the high priest. He is the one that intercedes on our behalf. And then they presented that third gift of myrrh, signifying the fact that he was born to die for the sins of man. The fact that he was born King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he was born to be our intercessor, praying on our behalf, our advocate, and he was born to die for our sins. I want you to think of a couple more things real quick and we'll end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, the Bible says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is that unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. Not only do we receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but we receive the gift of joy. We receive the gift of endurance. We receive the gift of peace, of comfort. Everything that God is, you and I can have. We can have peace. We can have comfort. We can have joy. Not just when life is going hunky-dory, but when life seems to be full of trials and turmoil, we can have the peace of God. We can have the joy of the Lord, and we can have the comfort of Christ in our life. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were reconciled when we were yet sinners, and by the life of Jesus Christ, you and I have an abundance of life. We have a lot of joy that we can have, a lot of peace, a lot of comfort, and we ought to willingly come worship the Lord, not just with our words, but with our life, with our actions, allowing the King of Kings to have his way with us. In Romans 8, verse 32, the Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, the Christmas season is a wonderful time to worship the King of Kings, but we ought to be reminded every day that we have life because of his death. He came to die for us. Who is he that condemneth? That is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Last place, take your Bibles, go to John 3:15. I promise this is the last verse. John chapter 3, verse 15. Again, these men were walking in wisdom, not just because they were considered wise men or magi, which were their title, but they were walking in wisdom because they allowed the word of God to guide them. Their hearts were prepared. They were looking for the truth. And when that star appeared, they followed it. They followed the guidance of God. They followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. They followed Christ as he led them unto him. And when they got there, they worshiped him. And he is the one to be worshiped. We're not to be worshiped. Our life is not to be worshiped. I don't worship my family or my wife. I don't worship my job. I don't worship material possessions that I have. I don't worship a possible raise or promotion at work, but those are things that people worship in this life. And those things will fail us at times. Those things will not satisfy us as Jesus Christ satisfies us. Those are some wonderful things to have. I love my wife. I love my children. I praise the Lord often that he has blessed me with such a faithful, loving wife and wonderful children that I do not deserve. The fact that when I was hoping to at least have one son, he gave me three sons. And then he gave me another son, and five daughters. I mean, I was just, my idea was, I even told my wife this, you know, I don't want to be the last Middleton in my family. I want to have sons to carry on, you know, our family name and our family heritage. And I just imagine the Lord was just kind of smiling and winking like, oh, wait till he sees how many he's having. And five boys and five girls, and it's a blessing, all right? But you know what? I can't be the right husband or right father, the right pastor, without first having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be able to come to him and worship him with my life. Because he's worthy, not because of what he's done for me. He's just worthy of worship for who he is. He's God Almighty. I praise the Lord. He does get a lot of worship from me when things go right in my life and he answers things and he's there for me. But those aren't the only times that he gets worship. He gets worship because he's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. In John chapter 3, verse 15, you know verse 16. But just looking at verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's something to worship Jesus about this morning. You have eternal life. You know a place has been prepared for you in heaven. You know that Jesus is coming back for you along with everybody else who's put their faith and trust in him. He's worthy of worship this morning. True wisdom tells us that our life has been changed because of Christ. We're being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe the lies of the devil that you got to be perfect. You got to change things in your life before God will move in your life. Not true. We turn to the Lord with a repentant heart. We turn to the Lord by faith. And the Lord, I mean, when the Bible says, draw nigh unto the Lord, he will draw nigh unto you. I love the account of the prodigal son. When he just thought about everything he did wrong, he thought about he was better off in his father's house. He just had the mindset, I'll just go back and just ask to be a servant. Not worthy to be a son. I'll just ask to be a servant. Before he even got to the place, his father saw him afar off. I'm glad God sees us, no matter where we're at. But as the father saw him afar off, the father went to him. Put a robe back on him. Put the ring back on his finger. Fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the love of our Father. God's not a man. God doesn't have the feelings of a man. Because you know what it's like when you mess up and someone, I'll forgive you, but they always have stipulations to their forgiveness. God has no stipulation other than we turn to him. I just love that, the fact that God's always there for us.